Good morning. Earlier this month, I had to attend one of our annual days of training where I work. And usually these days make for really long, boring days because we've been going over this stuff for 18 years. Once a year, every year for 18 years. But this day, it just happened to be a little more interesting. And that's because for part of the day, I sat between a very enthusiastic Baptist woman and a somewhat enthusiastic Jew. Now, I don't remember what type of Jew he was. He did tell me. I can't remember. But I know it's not the traditional Jew or the way I think of one anyway. I mean, he does work every Sabbath and he ate a pepperoni pizza right there in class while we talked. But it was interesting listening to them go back and forth. He kept pushing the books of the law, which again I thought was interesting considering, and I was not quite sure what laws he was actually pushing. But she kept pushing back with, she was saved because she believed. And there was not much more she had to do than that. Now, as interesting as all that was, I have to admit, it was a little frustrating at times listening to them argue, using arguments that, well, I guess to be honest, I really don't have any idea where they come up with some of those arguments because you can't find them. They're not in here anywhere. But they kept going at it. And for the most part, I stayed quiet. I just listened. I didn't get involved. That is until the Baptist woman made the statement that she didn't feel like she needed to dig into the deeper things of the Bible. She felt like just the fact that, well, she was content in the fact knowing that God had created her and that Jesus had died for her, and that's all she needed to do to be saved. And then I slightly and quietly and politely suggested that maybe she should think her reposition on that. I told her that where I believed that she was right, that Jesus had died for her as he did for all of us, I mentioned to her that there was one thing that he did not do, and that was he did not live for any of us. That's our responsibility. And I suggested that maybe reading a little deeper into the Bible, looking for some of those deeper things, that maybe she would be able to find what her responsibilities are to her life. You know, the deep things of the Bible, those are the things that show us how we're supposed to live. Because our faith, our Christianity, true Christianity, is not a standstill, do-nothing faith. God's way is forward-moving. God's way is a forward-moving way of life. And God's plan for us is a forward-looking plan. Accepting that Jesus died for us and then doing nothing else, that's just not enough. And I thought it might be good for us to consider that now today, that we find ourselves nearing the end of the days of unleavened bread. Because these days of unleavened bread show us that there is something that we need to be doing. Last week we celebrated the Passover, which is a recommitment to our baptism, where we ask for Jesus' sacrifice and for his blood to cleanse us of our sins, so that our lives could then become what these feast days represent, and that is our lives need to be de-leavened. And we search ourselves, we search our life, we go through, we look for sins, bigger ones, littler ones, the ones that are hidden, so that we can begin the process of overcoming. The process of overcoming is all through our Bible. It's it's mentioned all throughout. I've found several in the book of Revelation. You don't have to turn to these. I will read these to you. I will give you the scripture if you want to write them down, and then you can look them up later. But here's some just from Revelations. Revelation 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Two more. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with him sit with me on my throne. And the last one, Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, the point here is we have to be doing something. We have to be overcoming. If we want to be in God's kingdom, and if we want eternal life, we must do what these days of unleavened bread show us. Find the sins, and then overcome those sins. As we examine our lives and we find sin, for us to become what these days picture, which is unleavened, overcoming is the process. And it's a lifelong process. And it requires us to take action. We have to look ahead, and we have to move forward. When you think back to the first Passover in Egypt, now the Israelites that first night, they had to go out and they had to put the blood on the doorpost. And then they stayed in, and they waited for death to pass over. But the next day, they had to get up and do something. They had to get up, they had to mobilize, and they had to move forward. And that was, we just talked about this on the night to be remembered, how many people it took to get up. Remember, Mark, and how many they had to get up and mobilize and get people moving forward. And as we know, Egypt is a type of sin. It's a symbol of sin. And for us, the sin, the bondage, like Egypt was to the Israelites, for us, that's sin. Our bondage is sin, and that's what we are trying to escape ourselves. And once we start that process, there's no looking back. Because that's not God's way. God's way is the way forward. Luke 9:62 says this, But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at an example that we all know over in Genesis 19. And this is the example of Lot's wife. And I want to read something here that I think is interesting, but this is going to be with, we're going to jump down to Lot's wife. But I'm going to start in verse 1. Genesis 19, verse 1. It says, Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. And then you may rise early and go your way. And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the market, open square. But Lot insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, I always thought this was probably during the days of unleavened bread just because of the words, you know, they washed their feet. It makes me think of Passover, and then they made unleavened bread, and they called it a feast. Plus the fact that now they're getting ready to escape Sodom, which is another type of sin. So that's just my own thought. Jumping down to verse 15, it says, When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. 16. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hands, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Now let's get down to 25. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. In number 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife stopped moving forward. She turned around. She looked back to her past life and what she was leaving. Probably doubted a little bit her decision. And she paid for it. She paid a heavy price because she paid with her life. You know, here we are, nearly 18 years past what happened back in 1995 with Worldwide. And I'm still shocked at how many people did just that. They turned around and they went back. And some of the people that I knew personally, they didn't just turn back. They turned back and eagerly ran back to where they were. Look, if you would, over in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 9. Now, I took this out of the New Living Translation. I just like the way it read a little better. Galatians 4, verse 9 says, "So know that now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world?" You know, that's exactly what our friends did and our family did back in 1995. They went back to the useless spiritual principles of this world. These days of unleavened bread are a reminder to us that our escape from bondage, our escape from the bondages of sin, is an ongoing process. We are required to do something. Now, I know, and for most people, that's not what they want to hear. That's not popular. They don't want to hear that God actually requires us to do anything. But it does. It takes effort. And if you remember last week, Mr. Horton's sermon talked about after these days, we should continue to evaluate ourselves and continue to look for sins, because that is. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't stop at the end of days of unleavened bread. But knowing that God created us and knowing that Jesus died for us isn't enough. There is work that we need to do. God's plan for us is a forward-looking plan. It's a forward-moving plan. And it's a lifelong process. So let's keep our eyes on God. Let's keep moving forward and never, ever look back. Have a great Sabbath.